God is good. And all the time. Amen. Well, I was tuned in this morning, but I'm so glad to see that you came back for more. And they didn't put a time clock up in here, so I take that as a compliment. But Thelma did come up and give me a calendar. And the time scorer, or the timekeeper from Breckenridge School Systems, gave me a C. And so I went from an F to a C. I'm doing good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask one more thing of you before we get into the Word. Do not let the raindrops on the roof put you to sleep tonight. Do not let that happen. Don't miss what God has for you. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to open the Bible and come to you from Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And this morning we talked about the lion's den and what we may be experiencing or what we've gone through in our life in the past or what we're going through right now. What does it look like to you, or what does it feel like to you when you're doing everything right according to God, but yet the ways of the world come against you, and there you are, slammed from having all your needs taken care of to now being captive to something else that you're no longer in control of? How do you deal with that? How do you handle that? How are you programmed to deal with that? What do you do? Which way do you turn? Which way do you go? And you see, when you're a child of God, you're special. And when you're a child of God, you've got a mark on you. You've got a seal on you. God has sealed you. Amen? Your name is in the book of life. Amen? Isn't that according to the Word of God? Amen. So there is where the spiritual battle rages, doesn't it? I shared this morning that until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Satan owns us. It's after we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior that we become free. And Satan no longer owns us or controls us. But he will try to do everything he can to trip us up, to tear us down, and cause disbelief to come into our life, to cause us to say, what's the sense of doing this? Anybody in here relate to that? Any pastors in here tonight that can relate to that? Monday morning? What's the sense? Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's responding. Do we feel like that at our job? Do we feel like that with our home life? My wife doesn't care. My husband doesn't care. The kids don't care. Nobody pays attention to me. How do we handle that? What do we do to sustain ourselves to get through that time when it comes? And I know all of us have dealt with it, and it seems like I've had more than my fair share of it over my lifetime. But through that time, God has definitely showed up in my life and reminded me that he is with me. And through that time, it has been a faith-building journey. Being a Christian is the best thing in the world. It's the most rewarding thing I've ever done, and it's the only thing that I've ever done that's going to have an everlasting promise that will not deteriorate. Amen? We see in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And before I share here, we see that Daniel at the age of 16 is taken captive. Now, you young people in here, you older people in here, we got it really good here in the United States of America, don't we? I mean, we are living in the greatest country that ever has been. We have abundance. We go without. Every need that we could think of is met. I talked to somebody today that was in the mission field this spring, and I said, our poor people live like kings and queens here compared to the rich people in some of these countries that we're doing mission work in. And so we live in the greatest country that ever has been. Could you imagine in one day's time waking up and it's gone? And you say, well, that's not possible, Pastor. Well, do you remember Pearl Harbor? Some of you in here, you do. And you remember that morning, everything was going good, and then all of a sudden, by the end of the day, things weren't good. And the whole world was tipped upside down, and America was not the same from that day forward. Do you remember 9/11? We got up that morning, we went to work, and the next thing you know, Good Morning America, CBS, NBC, were all projecting these live images of the towers. And lives were changed forever that day. This country was changed forever. And so, think about this. I want you to think about something here. Daniel was living in a country, and it was taken captive. And the reason I believe it was taken captive, because they lost their passion for God. They were watered down. They got to the point where they said, we don't need God. And you see, where is America today? We're almost there to the point where we're saying, we can do this. Well, man, I'm telling you, we have everything we have for technology and power. Whatever we have in the medical field, whatever we have in the military, whatever we have, I believe it's all been from God. And I have no doubt about that. God has allowed us to be this country who we are. But if we take our eyes off from God, He will take His blessing off from us, won't He? It's proven time and time and time again through the Bible. And so we see Daniel at the age of 16 being taken captive. But Daniel is a praying young man. And he becomes a government servant. Now, think about King Nebuchadnezzar. Pretty smart man when he can see that there's something special about this Daniel. King Belshazzar, he can see something very special about this young man. King Darius can see something very special about Daniel. What are we looking for? Are we paying attention to the blessing of God in our own life, let alone other people's lives? Do we recognize the blessing of God? Do we pay attention to when God is putting something before us and we know it's God ordained? Do we recognize it? Or do we get like the Israelites and they were out in the wilderness and they were rambling and rumbling and hey, did I mention becoming stiff-necked? That's how God referred to them, because they wanted to be disobedient. They didn't want to listen to God. Man, they didn't even want to meet with God. They said, Moses, you go talk to Him because we're afraid. And isn't that the attitude that comes into the church today? We know that the power of God is real. We know that the power of God is there for us, but we're just a little bit afraid to access it. Now, we know that Proverbs says, the beginning of knowledge is to learn to fear the Lord. That's a good fear, to know that God is the one that created all things. In Matthew 10, it says, do not be afraid of the one that can destroy the body, but be afraid of the one that can destroy both the body and soul and cast it into hell. Who can do that? God. And so we need to fear that. We need to know that God controls our destiny. And so as I want my kids to want to live their life to please me because they love me, not because they think there's going to be an inheritance. You laugh about this. I don't know where you all come from, but the reality of it is there's a lot of good-looking families until the parents die. And then World War III broke out. Because of material values. Because of money. It's all over. I thought it was just in my homeland, but I found out when I went into ministry, it's everywhere. And God doesn't want us to be caught up in that. And so we see Daniel having the blessing of the Lord in his life. We see the kings of that day and age recognizing that there's something special about this man, but they themselves aren't where they need to be with God, are they? But they recognize the God of Daniel. Amen? And not only do the kings recognize it, but the people that he's working with and serving with, they recognize it. And there's some jealousy setting in. Anybody in here ever dealt with jealousy? We know that's not one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? That is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Jealousy can come upon any of us. Can we recognize God's voice? And I also ask you, can you recognize when the enemy himself is trying to work through you? I said here earlier this morning, we tear our own up better than anybody else does outside the church. And so when we have anger and bitterness and fits of rage, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, do we recognize that that is not from God? But yet that's from the enemy. And when you have that going on right in the body of Christ, you have allowed the enemy to come right through the front door, set up on his perch and say, I'm here and I'm in control. But God is telling us that doesn't have to be if we'll just learn to practice and accept what he has for us. The hard part is taking the time to do it. Amen? Oh, there's that time thing again. I've preached a message before on time. And I want you to think about this right before we read this word. 24 hours in a day. I want each of you to think about how you spend that 24 hours of a day. And in that 24 hours of the day, how much time of that do you give to God? And you'll be amazed at what the result will look like when you break down every hour of the day, how little time God probably gets in your day. Is that a fact? See, I'm not giving you what your itching ears want to hear, am I? But that's what we need. We need to be encouraged. We need to have witnesses around us that are teaching us and showing us and telling us that, hey, this thing about God is real. Do you know what the biggest fear I have for my kids today is? Is that they are a second generation Christian. Their mom and I, we are on fire for Jesus. And they have spent their life living in the blessings of the Lord. And my concern is that they begin to take that for granted. And they haven't had to deal with hard times to learn to call upon God. I only hope that they recognize how important it is to just stick with God no matter what. So far they're doing it. But that is my concern. And I believe that's where we're at today in the body of Christ throughout this country. We are watered down. We know. Can you imagine 80 years? How long has this barn been here? Somebody tell me. How long? 1910. Can you imagine in 1915, 1920, the power that was radiating out of this barn as the night was unfolding on a Sunday night at church camp? We sang those songs here earlier, and I couldn't help but think how the roof probably just lifted off this place, because in those days, the people had passion. The Church of God movement was on fire, it was exploding, and that was what brought us to where we're at today, was a determination to cling to the Word of God, to stick to the Word of God, and follow the Word of God. Am I getting too loud? I don't know where Kenzie is, but if Kenzie's in here, she'll tell me, settle down, Dad, settle down. But she's learning to decipher passion for Christ versus unholy anger. Chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. King Darius was a smart man. I came from the farm. And I know that John Deere tractors are the best. Hey, hey. But I recognize a good thing when I see it's what I'm trying to say. And King Darius, he recognizes that he is going to lose a good thing. He's not concerned so much about Daniel and his life and who Daniel is. He's concerned about the money and the way Daniel's taking care of his affairs. He knows that he is set apart from most other men and that he's going to lose something special here. And so he's very concerned. And I think that King Darius right now is thinking, what can I do to keep this good thing going? But King Darius could have changed that right now, couldn't he? He's the king. He has the power to say, oh, we'll just let it go. We'll just let this thing slide. But his pride gets in the way when these people come to him and say, King, isn't this the decree that you made? Isn't your word good? You remember what you said? You remember what you did? And so his pride stands in the way of making a good decision to keep something good. And he goes ahead and puts his seal on this to say, it's done. Daniel is going to go to the den of lions. How many of us in our walk with God have had a time in our life when the enemy has come against us and said, remember what you did? Remember how you did that? God's not going to forgive you. You see, the enemy's going to throw everything he can at you to try to tear you down, try to tear you up, just as what was happening here with Daniel. Because we know what was going to happen when you get through or get thrown into the den of lions. They're going to gnash you to pieces, aren't they? They're just going to chew you up and tear you up and eat you. But there's some things here that are real important to keep track of. In verse 10, it says that he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You see, Daniel took the time to always praise the Lord. Daniel took the time to always go to the Lord. How much time are you taking for God? How much time are you taking for God? Are you willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I have not been taking enough time with you. I've not been spending enough time with you. After all, how many of you in here today take time to read your Bible every day or take a devotion each and every day? Right there. One young man with his hand up. Amen. But you see, how can we learn to know what God's word is if we're not studying it? Everybody around us is studying everything they can to get rich. I mean, people out here have got more paperwork and more literature and more stuff read on diets probably on your shelves than you do anything about God. Would I be right? You see, this morning I shared with you from 2 Timothy, God has placed a calling in my life to teach and to rebuke and to exhort and to encourage. And you see, I'm not here to tear you down, but I am here to light a fire. Isn't that what camp meeting is all about? Is to be revived, to leave from this place and know that you can go back home, go back into the world, go back to your church and take that fire with you and let it be contagious to those that God put you around? That's what it's about. But you see, people aren't going to respond until you respond. We need leaders. Church of God, we need leaders. We need people to say that I'm no longer going to follow the pattern that man has set. I'm now going to follow the pattern that God wants me to follow. I shared with you this morning that I met with three different men in accountability group, and every one of us has passion for Jesus like you couldn't believe. But we all showed it in a different way. You see, I don't want you to act like me and think that's the way you have to act. That's wrong. I am who I am because God made me this way. Do we recognize the gifts that God has placed in our life? Many people say, I have the gift to evangelize. Many people say that I have the gift to help. What is your gift? Do you recognize your gift? And are you working in your strength or are you working in your weakness? The enemy wants you to be in your weakest gifted area. He doesn't want you to be in your strongest area of ministry. But God does. Are we humble enough to accept that we may not be cut out for this type of ministry, but yet God has this for me? And hey, you all might think that being up here, this is the limelight, and this, man, I'm telling you what, I've been cut to pieces and spit on and stomped on and chewed on as a pastor more than you can imagine. Now don't act surprised, because you've all went home talking about, well, at some point in the life of your church. But how does God tell us to handle things? He tells us to do it, and if we'll follow it in the right way, it'll bring peace. If you've got something against me, come to me. You come to me, and you come to me one-on-one. You see, Daniel knew what was important. He knew that it was important to meet with God every day. And he knew that by doing that, God was going to give him the strength and the ability to take on whatever came his way that day. Now, do you think that just that all of a sudden came to him? No, it says since his early days. Can you imagine? I wonder who taught him. Who taught Daniel that he should be going to God that often? Was it the church? Was it the Sunday school teacher? I highly doubt it. I think it was the parents. Wake up, church. We've got a job. We've got a responsibility. And it's never too late. This morning I said 20 years ago was the best time to plant a tree. That was the best date. But the second best date is today. And so it's never too late to take on your call, to go to work, to teach your kids and show your kids who God is in your life. They may not like it. In our church, I've got all kinds of people coming to church and their kids aren't involved, grandkids aren't involved, and they want them to be. And I said, look, because you hit 65 doesn't mean you're retired. The United States of America and the policies that we have here, they can allow that luxury. But in God's world, because you're 65 doesn't mean he wants you to retire, does it? David fell to pieces when things were good and he took the retirement attitude. God wants us to keep serving. He wants us to keep working. He wants us to keep listening for him, looking for him. And you see, that's what Daniel was doing. And I believe because Daniel took this time to meet with God, he was being strengthened, that he's saying, okay, I've been here since I'm 16 years old. I've served under King Nebuchadnezzar. I've served under King Belshazzar. I've served now under King Darius. And now these people, these so-called wannabes, they want to put me to pieces with the lions? I think Daniel at this point is probably saying, God, you're looking pretty good to me compared to life. Could you relate to that? Is your hope in the Lord? Is it truly in the Lord? Do you need challenged in that area right now? Do you need a faith-building experience? Because I'm going to tell you something. Look out. A faith-building experience isn't going to be probably pretty. It's going to require some hard times. But we need to remember those faith-building experiences. Amen? Because those faith-building experiences will sustain us through the next time we're thrown into the den. Kay, do you remember? I've never forgotten this. I can't believe I prayed the words that day that I was asked to speak at the church. You came forward, if I may share your prayer request. Is that okay? She lost her paycheck. And she was distressed about this. We prayed. And I couldn't believe. I still remember this to this day. I prayed that God would allow her to find that check, but not only find that check, but give her a double portion. I don't even know where that came from. It just came out of my mouth. But I believe that was meant for you and your husband and your family. Because later on, I never knew how that came out. And later on when I saw you, I said, hey, how did that turn out with your check? Did you ever find? And Kay told me, I found my check. But before I found it, I told the boss that I had lost it. He said, no big deal. I'll just write you another check and you'll be all taken care of. And so she cashed that check that the boss gave her. And then when she did find her check, she went, now get this. How many of you would have done this? She went back to her boss and said, I found this check. Here it is. And her boss said, just take that one and cash it too. She came forward requesting prayer. And a lot of people, they'd have just, no. I have not forgotten that. Those things like that, that God has allowed me to be a witness to, have helped me to go through the hard times that I've been through. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, you don't go through hard times. You're a servant of the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Here's one lion's den. When God said, I want you to go out of farming and go into ministry, y'all don't know the talk and the talk and the talk that I got by my father-in-law for 2 hours standing behind my combine in a cornfield as it was running. And I think the world of my father-in-law, and he thinks the world of me, and he'd do anything for me. But I remember that day. His words to me were, youth pastors last for an average of 3 years, and they're done and moving on. You're taking my grandkids and moving them away. I had everything thrown at me that could be imaginable by the family to try to detour me from making that decision to go into ministry. I shared with you this morning another lion's den issue when it was time for the auction sale. Did I make the right decision? Hey, I lasted more than 3 years as a youth pastor. I lasted 5. But I remember the prayer and the conversation I had with God the day I got saved. I said, God, I've tried everything else about the world, and the world keeps changing the rules on me. I said, if you're real, you've got to show me. I said, Lord, show me a man of God that truly lives for who you are all the way. I didn't know what I was praying for. I didn't know what I was saying, because the man that preached that message that day that I became saved under is the man that let me go in youth ministry, is the same man that came back to me 2 years later and said, will you please forgive me? I handled this wrong. Did I mention when I went into ministry, I had 300 acres that I let go, a whole line of equipment that you just don't return? And in the midst of going through all that, I thought, as a businessman, what in the world did I do? What just happened here? And little did I know that God was preparing me for more. I remember the meeting with Pastor Bill that day. He says, hey, you and your wife, your kids, you're the perfect setting. We can put you in any youth ministry position there is out there. I said, thanks, Pastor, but I think I'm going to wait this one out and wait for God to tell me right where he wants me to be, and he'll show me. He says, I think that's the best thing to do also. My lion's den continued. We made a move back home. Before we made a move back home, I said, well, I got to be working. I can't let my wife be making more money than me, and can't let her be carrying the weight around here. I'm not going to have any status quo in the house. So I took a job. Oh my goodness. Do you know what it's like to be your own person, to be your own boss, to go into ministry for God, and then find yourself in a job that gets paid $8.50 an hour, and you're cleaning snot rags out of the boss's wife's car, and you're out there putting in a, I still remember this to this day, I had to put in a, of course the joke today was about a, what do you call that, Thelma, that you said that backhoe and that dozer was out there digging? What were they putting in instead of a grave? A septic tank. Yeah. I had to put in a doggy septic tank. Now, do you know why I had to put in a doggy septic tank? So I could go around and scoop up all the doggy poo to put in the doggy septic tank. I was lifting 55-gallon drums of oil, 5-gallon pails, everything, and I thought, what happened? But I never quit reading my Bible. I never quit meeting with God. every day going to that job, I prayed, Lord, your will be done. And I told God, I said, God, if you only used me for 5 years in ministry, what a blessing. It was all worth it. If I got to spend the rest of my life doing this, and I was only used by you for 5 years in ministry, because I seen a lot of kids come to know the Lord, get baptized. You know what it's like to take 30 or 40 teenagers to Higgins Lake? Have a couple boats out on the water tubing? Going canoeing? Kim, are you still sane? It was fun, wasn't it? It was a blast. But you know what the best part about was with the kids at Higgins Lake? Teenagers? Bay City teenagers? Was the time that we would spend out around the fire ring at night. I pushed them hard, ran them hard, tried to get all the energy out of them I could so that when it came time at 9 o'clock to get around the fire, they were ready to settle in, ready to sit down, and they were ready to hear about God and praise the Lord. And you know, oh man, I just feel God right now. It was so good when you see 30 or 40 kids singing a cappella with no music and praising the Lord out under the stars. And then stopping, and prayer concerns and prayer needs are being met, and these kids are gathering around other kids, laying hands on kids. You know that God's at work. You know that God's moving. What a blessing that was to be a part of that. Well, my lion's den came to an end when Pastor Bill called me and said, hey, there's a church in Edmore that's needing a pastor. I want you to think about this and pray about it. And I did. And that was 8 years ago, and I accepted the position, but I remember going into the church and I said, oh Lord. I thought I was going into another lion's den. Do you remember the man I shared about this morning that went through the hailstorm? You know how that's encouraged me? To know that if God takes care of somebody through all that, he's reminding me that he's going to take care of me through any kind of lion's den I've been through and been in. If he takes Kay's check and doubles it, and I could go on and on and on about examples that I've seen God work in miraculous ways to remind me how good he is. Did I mention the lion's den that I was in when Kenzie came along? And I sat in a tree during bow season and I cried to the Lord and I said, God, I cannot do this. We're supposed to be going into a time of being grandparents and thinking about grandkids, and you're giving us a child and then finding out the child is Down syndrome. I said, God, I don't think I can do this. And I cried to God. And today I can't imagine my life without God in it or Kenzie in it. God put us with a doctor. And I want you to hear this, church. He put us with a doctor just before, what was it, 3-4 months, whenever the time for an abortion could take place. It was coming up to that limit. And he said, by law I have to do this. I have to share with you that you're coming up to the point that if you want to perform an abortion, you need to think about doing it right now. And we said, no, there's no abortion. He says, good, I'm glad to hear that. He says, hey, just so you know, I'm the parent, I'm the father of 7 kids, and one of mine is a Downs kid. And he went on to share with us about all the things that this child of his was able to do. And what encouragement that God put in our path to help us. But he also shared with us that 95% of the people who find out that they're dealing with a problem child in a pregnancy end up having an abortion. Kenzie Hannah-Gulick, to my knowledge, is the first student to go through Breckenridge Schools as a Down syndrome child. Not only did God say, you're going to be able to deal with this, he's making me deal with it. My wife gets up early in the morning and goes to work, comes home late at night. Who's taking care of Kenzie? The other two kids, I wasn't a part of their life like that. I always wondered how my wife did it. I thought, wow. We all have lion's dens. But I'm telling you here today, the way you're going to get through it is to be like Daniel, to be like these people that have lived before us and met here, that have dealt with all kinds of stuff in their life. They've turned to the Lord. They've trusted in the Lord. They've leaned on the Lord. I love Proverbs. Is it chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? I'm going to test you guys. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Amen? Amen. I believe that. I believe that. Tomorrow morning, we're going to continue on and finish off a study on chapter 6 in the conference room. But I want you to know that, and Miss Ann made this clear, is it okay if I call you Miss Ann or Ann? The altars are open. You may be going through something right now. Maybe you're a church leader, and you're not knowing what to do or how to deal with something back home at the church. Right here's the place to take care of it. Daniel met with the Lord 3 times a day, on his knees. Will we humble ourselves to go to our knees before the Lord? And if you don't do it here, do it in your camper. Do it somewhere, but meet with the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's something about meeting with God in the body of Christ. My understanding is the Church of God has always thrived on the altar. When I was growing up in the Presbyterian Church, we had the Great Wall. There was no kneeling benches. There was no altar. And man, God has showed me how good this altar is. But it isn't the piece of wood, it isn't the carpet, it's the humbling ourselves and drawing near to God. After all, His word says what? If my people hear my voice and humble themselves and draw close to me, I will draw close to them. He wants us to draw close. But will you do it? Will you do it? Greg, I want you to come up right now. Yes, sir. First time I've ever met you. I've seen you before. But God has laid this on my heart to do. I thank you for stepping in, coming in on a short notice. I want the people to see who you are. I know they do. But what He's doing here this week is important. What our children's ministry is all about. I want to emphasize this. Because there are people back in my church that were raised under this scenario. They said, my father always said, kids were to be seen, not heard. Hey! I'll go with that to a point. But church, we need the young people. We need them. And we need anointed, gifted people to lead them. Now, I don't know what you do throughout the rest of the year, but I know you're going to lead the youth this week. Is it okay if we pray for you to do that? Again, I'm going to invite you to stand. We talked about raising holy hands to the Lord today in the sanctuary. If you're comfortable doing that today, I just want you to extend your hand out to God as we pray for Greg. Father, we thank You and praise You and exalt You here tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we can call upon Your name. We thank You that we can come to the power that You have for us. And Lord, Greg is the same as I am, as any other pastor, as any other person in here. We are nothing without You. And here tonight, Lord, we pray that Your anointing would rest upon him. Father, we pray that You gift him, Lord, to be able to speak to these young people, to form a relationship, Lord, that lives will be changed in these young people as they leave this place this week. They'll go back to their churches. They'll go back into school this fall, and they will be revived and refreshed to know that they can stand their ground for Jesus because of what they learned here this week. Yeah. Father, be with Greg as he lays his head on his pillow. Speak to him all night long, Lord, with dreams and visions. Lord, be with him as he wakes in the morning. Lord, guide him and direct him. Everything that he puts his mind and his hand to lead these kids, Lord, these young people, these young men and young women, may You bless it. Father, watch over him, take care of him, and Lord, may his cup runneth over through Your Holy Spirit dripping and oozing from him. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask for this to be done tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Greg. We appreciate what you're doing. Thank you, Tom, for your time in the youth, too. Thank you. Miss Ann?
Yes, while you are standing, why don't you turn to your hymnals to...